which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our text tonight is found in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It is good that I have been afflicted. That's what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good to be afflicted. Hardly, we might say. Affliction hurts. Affliction is not something that we look for in this present life. Affliction causes distress. It causes trouble in life. It results oftentimes in depression and anxiety. Why would anyone say that it is good to be afflicted? And yet, there we have it in God's Word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Affliction, people of God, is a universal phenomenon. Everyone experiences affliction in one way, shape, or form. This is true because affliction, you understand, is a direct result of sin in this world. The earth and we in it have fallen under the curse of sin. And as long as sin continues, therefore, the affliction that is caused by the curse of sin will continue as well. And yet the Scripture does testify to us, doesn't it, that all things work together for our good. That means that not only the good things that God sends us in this life work together for our good, but the evils that He sends us in this valley of tears, He also turns to our profit. That this is true is the testimony of this Word of God that we have before us tonight in this particular passage. Here's a passage that a pastor will oftentimes read at a sick bed or at a hospital bed or when someone is dying. It is one, therefore, that is very familiar especially to elderly saints in the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet it is a passage that all of God's people need to hear. If it is true that affliction is a universal phenomenon and that everyone in his or her life will experience affliction, then everyone definitely needs to hear this particular Word of God. And we need to hear it because it gives to you and me comfort and assurance in this life. It's for that reason, too, that we consider it tonight. In it, we see an inseparable connection between the earthly and the heavenly, between the temporal and the eternal. And it is only when we view our lives in this present world in connection with our life in that world to come that we are able to understand our life in this world. The unbelieving people of this world cannot imagine for a moment how affliction can be for their profit or for their good. And when God sends affliction in their lives, they chafe under that affliction and refuse to believe that a God who is a God of love would send on them anything of this sort. The believer takes exactly the opposite attitude. He sees God's hand in everything in this life, not only in the good times, but in the bad times too. And that's true because he views this earthly life in connection with the life that is to come. So we're going to examine that relationship tonight. And we're going to do that from the point of view in particular of that life which is to come. Consider with me an eternal weight of glory. That's what we'll be considering. An eternal weight of glory. First of all, we want to consider the comparison. The comparison that Paul makes between that eternal weight of glory and the light affliction of this present time. A comparison. Secondly, a wonder. That is, that the afflictions of this present time actually work for that glory. That's a wonder. And then finally, an encouragement that Paul gives us in this passage. A comparison, a wonder, and an encouragement. Paul makes a beautiful comparison in the verse that we have before us. He compares the light affliction that we are called upon to bear in this present world with the exceeding and eternal weight of glory that is ours in the world to come. He compares affliction over against glory. The one is light, he says, compared to the exceeding weight of the other. The one is momentary, as opposed to that which is eternal. All of these are opposites of one another, and the Apostle Paul in this passage compares them as such as well. In this present life, Paul says, we receive from God's hand affliction. And by that term, affliction is meant a certain squeezing on the part of God, so to speak. God squeezes us in this life. That's the literal meaning of that term. And by it, it means that God, oftentimes in this life, through what takes place in this life, presses you and me in. And that can cause distress, and that can cause burdens in this present life. This life can press in upon our souls so that we become troubled and we become anxious within. But Paul is rather specific, too, in the context of our text, as to what it is that causes this particular affliction in the life of the child of God. On the one hand, perhaps one of the major causes of distress and anxiety in life is our own personal struggle with sin and with the sins of those whom we love. In verses 8 and 9, Paul refers specifically to those things that afflict us in this life from without. We are troubled, he writes. In this world, we are troubled. And by troubles, He refers to the various pressures that are often placed on you and me by this wicked world. This wicked world troubles the child of God. It presses in on the child of God in such a way that the child of God can become anxious or even in despair. We are troubled. We can be troubled at work. We can be troubled at home or in the neighborhood or in the church. Oftentimes those troubles confront you and me. We are persecuted, the Apostle Paul tells us in the context. That's an obvious one. Unbelievers in the church as well as without cease not to mock the child of God and even throw God's people into prison or put them to death. Paul himself experienced that personally in his own labors as a missionary. But there is one particular form of affliction that stands on the foreground in the passage that we consider tonight. And that affliction is mentioned for us in verse 16 of this chapter. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That is an affliction that every person in this world, including the child of God, must bear. What Paul refers to there is our earthly, physical life in this world. Our outward man, this earthly life in this world, he says, perishes day by day. That's true of every person. The moment we are conceived and born into this world, death begins its work in us. Death has fallen upon every man due to sin. And when man is born into this world, every man is destined to die. I know that the modern medical community is attempting to prolong the life of man in this world by means of its medicine and so on. Man would like to live in this world forever, but the Bible tells us very clearly, it is given unto every man once to die. We're going to die. That can never be changed. Never be changed, because death comes as a result of sin. But because this is true, the moment we are born, this outward man, this physical man, this earthly body God gives to us begins perish. The moment we're born, death is working in us. And we can say, well, how is that true of a little baby? How is that true of a young child or of a teenager who's in the prime of his life or in the strength of his youth? How can we say death is working in them? Is death a respecter of persons? How many infants are snatched away from this life by God's hand? In death, how many little babies God Himself takes away while yet in the womb? How many young people who seem to be in their peak physically, God snatches from this life through death? The fact of the matter is, people of God, the moment that we are born into this sin-cursed world, death begins its work in us. But the idea that the Apostle Paul is expressing here in the passage of God's Word before us is the moment we are born into this world, death does not always necessarily immediately take us away, but we go through a process, physical process, where that outward man perishes. And certainly we can see that too. It goes through a process that we call aging. For a time we grow until we have reached the prime of our life. And that lasts for but a few years and our bodies begin to degenerate again. A lot of times we don't take a look at that, do we? It seems like yesterday that I was a young man in my youth. Yesterday's gone. Reached the prime of my life. And now I'm on my own descent. And it seems like it's happened so quickly. Man perishes. All along the way, there are constant reminders to you and to me that this present life simply cannot go on forever. Many are snatched from life at various ages. The outward man perishes, and because it does, there are many physical infirmities and sicknesses in this life that you and I are called to bear. There are what we call handicaps. There's mental handicaps. There's physical handicaps that are constantly a reminder to us of the frailty of human life. There are sicknesses. There are diseases. Some mortal illnesses that we or a loved one must bear. And those illnesses are not reserved for the old. We find that taking place in our lives at various ages. There are tremendous physical sufferings at times that certain people are called upon to bear in this life. And all of these afflictions cause distress and hurt and anxiety in this present life. And there is simply the truth that this body, this outward man, slowly but surely wears out. We wear out. Our bodies grow weary and they eventually give out. That is a reality of life. And we're reminded of that when we go to see an elderly saint or a shut-in. God slowly but surely takes away this present life. Even, mind you, the will to live anymore in this world. So that the things of this present life eventually grow strangely dim. And at least for the child of God and the believer, he begins looking forward to that life that is to come. The outward man perishes. The inward man is renewed day by day for the child of God. Life is filled with that kind of affliction, and every one of us is faced with it in one way or another. We all are, young or old alike. And maybe we can go for some time in our lives and everything runs smoothly for us, then all of a sudden affliction strikes and it's there. Others of us can live for years and years and years under affliction. Now, in contrast to that affliction of this present life, the Apostle Paul speaks of the glory that you and I are going to receive when we reach heaven. In this life, there is affliction. In the life to come, he says, there is, in contrast to that, glory. In several different places of Scripture, that term glory refers to the splendid and excellent state that we will receive in heaven. Heavenly glory we speak of. It's used to describe the perfection and the curse-free condition that will be ours when we reach that place where God dwells. And there is the key. God dwells in heaven. He dwells there in all of His glory. He dwells there with Jesus Christ, who also has been given all glory in heaven and on earth. Heaven shines forth with the glory of God and of His Son. The glory of God and of His Son lighten heaven. That's what we're told in Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ, there is no more curse of sin. And that is true because when you and I, people of God, reach heaven, there will be no more sin. What makes heaven such a wonderful place? It's that fact, isn't it? There will be no more sin. And when there is no more sin, then there is no more curse. And when there is no more curse, then there is no more affliction. It's gone when we reach heavenly glory. Heaven is a place where there will be no more distress, no more pain, no more sorrow. Every tear, we are told, will be wiped away from our eyes. There will be no reason at all in heaven to cry, because it will be filled with unspeakable joy and full of glory. That's heaven. Everything that causes so much hurt in this life, all of the former things of this life, will be gone. And in its place, there will be the highest state of ecstasy and of bliss and happiness. So glorious a place will heaven be that really no human words can describe heaven for you and me. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of heaven in this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. What a wonderful place heaven will be. And to try to describe heaven, even tonight, in human words, is next to impossible. It's almost like saying what it's like to be an angel. I have no idea. I don't know what heaven is going to be like. All I know is that it won't have any more sin, and no more curse there, and no more crying there. All the affliction of this present life will be gone. We won't see it anymore. We won't, because all of these things will be thrown away so that we can see the light of God's glorious face in heaven. Words fail to describe the beauty of that place. But Paul does point out, though, something that is very, very significant in the passage that we have before us. When we compare the affliction of this present life to the glory that awaits us in heaven, then our affliction in this life is light. It's light. No matter how hard that affliction may have seemed or seems in our life, it's light. It's featherweight light. Hard to believe? Hard to believe when we are actually going through those burdens and afflictions in this life? Oh, yes. It is hard to believe. I know it is. How often when burdened with those afflictions, we can become so depressed and we can become so downcast in this life. They are not easy. They bring tears to our eyes. So hard can they be for you and me. They can be painful, not just simply in body, but they can be so painful for our soul as well. They're distasteful. They're wearisome. We do not like afflictions. And I know it from my own experience. And I have witnessed that this past week in the eyes of my own mother. They're not easy. But Paul says, those burdens are light. They're very, very light when we begin to compare them once to the glory of heaven. And they are light, he says, because they are but for a moment. Consider the afflictions once that we receive in this life. They're momentary. The afflictions we bear are given to us in a succession of moments, or of minutes, or of hours, or of days, or of months, or of years, or what have you. In other words, our afflictions are not all poured out upon us at one particular moment in time, so that all of the burdens of this life we must bear in one moment. That's not true. We wouldn't be able to bear them, would we? If all the afflictions of this present life were given to us in one moment of time, passage here speaks of the fact that God doesn't do that. God spreads these afflictions out in our life. And I might suffer affliction for a day, or for a week, or for a month, or maybe for some years, or maybe for many years, but He spreads them out in this life. God spreads our afflictions out in time, in a succession of moments. And during that time, God is always there. So that at any given time in our lives, He will not give us a burden or an affliction so great that we can't bear it. May seem like it at the time, but God never does that. He spreads those afflictions out in such a way that He gives to us at particular moments in our lives those afflictions and the strength to bear those afflictions in this life too. These moments of our lives keep flying away. These moments of our lives never accumulate. The afflictions of this present time therefore become light because they are temporal. And they're going to pass away. Just think if they were eternal. But they're not. They're temporal. But especially are the burdens of this life light when we begin to compare our afflictions to the glory that we're going to receive in eternity. Eternity is not a succession of moments. Eternity is not time. Eternity is fixed. And the glory that you and I receive in eternity, the joy that we have there, is ours at one time, so to speak. At all times, so to speak. Again, how do we describe eternity in terms of time? We can't do that. And yet that's the only way we're able to describe eternity. The joy, the bliss, the pure ecstasy that is ours in heaven is an exceeding weight in comparison to the afflictions that we have to bear only for a moment in this present time. Try to imagine once, people of God, a balance. I mean, that's the picture that obviously the Apostle Paul is drawing for us in this passage. A balance. We place all of our heavy burdens, all of our afflictions in this present life on one side of that balance. And because we believe that those afflictions are so heavy and they hurt so much in this life, the balance tips. Place all the burdens and cares of life on that one side. And we think there can't be anything heavier than that. Nothing at all. But now we take the glory of heaven, eternity, and we place that on the other side of the balance. And without any hesitation, because if two things weigh very close alike, that balance will kind of go up and down a little bit. Without any hesitation, we put that glory on the other side, and bang! The afflictions that you and I bear in this present life are like the light dust that's laying on the other side of the balance. That's it. Compare the afflictions of this life with glory, and they're light. Paul writes in Romans 8 that these afflictions are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that you and I will receive in heaven. Suddenly, in light of what we're going to experience in heaven, and if only we can keep our eyes focused on that, you know, not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen, suddenly all the things that are seen, all the things that we experience in this present life become light in comparison to the glory that awaits us in heaven. If only we could cling to that, huh? In those times when we're burdened with the afflictions of this life. If only we can begin to realize that the afflictions of this present time actually work for us that exceeding weight of glory. Understand what this passage of God's Word is teaching you and me, people of God? You understand that? Afflictions work for you and me that glory that is to come. It's not like the Roman Catholic Church would like to say that all of the afflictions and all the pains and the sorrows that we suffer here and then maybe a little later on in purgatory will help assist our souls to gain heavenly glory. That's not what afflictions do. They don't earn for you and me heavenly glory in any way. But what Paul means to say is that the afflictions we are called upon to bear in our body and in our soul in this present life, in this world, actually shape and mold you and me for the place that we're going to receive in heaven. That's what Paul taught the believers in Asia Minor too. And we read of that in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We enter into the kingdom of God by means of affliction, by means of tribulation. The Scripture is full of that testimony. It speaks of the direct relationship between this earthly life and that life that is to come in heaven. Our lives in this world sculpt us. Sculpt you and me for the particular place that we're going to receive in heaven. And in that we begin to understand now the necessity even of affliction in our lives. Not that we're fully going to understand God's ways with us. We're not always going to understand just exactly why it is that God is leading us through this particular path in life. God's ways are in the seas. We don't always have to attempt to understand God's ways with you and me. But we do know that afflictions are necessary for our future life in heaven. That's the wonder now that this passage of God's Word teaches you and me. It is that which makes us sit back and marvel at the inscrutable wisdom of our God in whatever He sends us in this world. It's that mystery, that relationship between our affliction in this life and that glory that we will receive when we reach heaven. Pain, sorrows, burdens, cares, hurts, all somehow, some way, work for my salvation. When we begin to understand that, then we begin to understand that when God sends affliction in this life, when we see our bodies beginning to break down through age and we grow old, it seems our purpose in this life isn't even there anymore. It's there where we begin to see that all of God does this in His love for us. When I have to watch that loved one of mine in his sickness or illness, I hurt together with that loved one. If I have to watch God take that loved one away in death, and I hurt through that, I'm always assured that in it all, God loves me. And that one who's a believer, of course, that He takes away in death. That's a wonder of grace for us. When we begin to view our affliction from that point of view, that it's working for us our place in heaven, then already the burden of that affliction becomes lighter and even bearable for us. Well, hey, that's easy for you to say. It's easy to say. But how do we begin to explain that affliction is for our profit? Do we just simply have to blindly accept that statement of God's Word? How can affliction really, honestly, work for my benefit in this life? How can affliction work for me glory? Is it really that hard for us to understand, people of God? It's not hard to understand. When all goes well for you and me in our lives, and who here won't admit that? When everything seems to be going well for us in this life, we're soon distracted from the things of the kingdom of heaven and the glory that awaits us there. So easy for us to set our sights no higher than this present world and the life that you and I live right here in this world. And we become dependent not so much on God anymore as on our own arm of flesh. Things are going so well for us. We're making the money that's necessary to live. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's not a cloud in the sky for us in this life. Everything seems to be going well for me. Our sights, you see, instead of being heavenward, become a little bit leveled off so that we begin to think of the things of this present life alone as if this life here in this sin-cursed world is going to bring us joy and happiness in itself. And that the possessions of this present life are somehow going to make us happy in this world. So that really, in essence, what we do is we become worldly-minded. We become minded of the things of this present world and of this present life. And we begin to seek after the things that we have here. It's pleasures. It's treasures. That's what happens when life goes easy for us. Now, all of a sudden, the Lord catches us up. And He lays us low. Or He lays low one who is very dear to us. And we're made to bear the afflictions and the sorrows and the burdens and cares of this life. We become sick, perhaps. Unable to work, perhaps. We're struck with a fatal disease, perhaps. We're involved in an accident. And we become handicapped and limited. We lose to death a child, or a parent, or a brother, or a sister. We miscarry. We lose our job. We are persecuted for Christ's sake. We become financially destitute. Why? Because in this way, we begin to learn that the things of this life are so unstable and so temporal, and they cannot give us the joy that we truly want that will be ours when we reach eternity. So we begin to look at times of that sort to the things that are above and not the things that are below. Not the things that are seen, Paul says in the last verse of this chapter, but the things that are not seen. Our eye of faith, you see, by means of affliction itself, becomes redirected to the things that are above. See what happens, people of God, when we're afflicted? When we're burdened? When the storms of life blow upon you and me, sometimes so fiercely that it seems that it would root us out of the ground, it's at that time, by means of God's grace, that our roots of faith dig all the deeper into our Lord Jesus Christ, and we cling to Him in this life. Affliction strengthens the faith of the child of God, and we begin to look for our comfort now, and our strength, and our joy and happiness in Jesus Christ, who alone can give us that joy and that happiness. Now our longing, now our desires begin to turn to heaven where that Savior sits enthroned in all of His glory. And now we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone we're going to be able to find solace in this life. Because it's there we know that all of our sins are forgiven us for His sake, and therefore nothing befalls us in this life that doesn't work out for our benefit. At the cross we find that. In turn, affliction has this added benefit. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then verse 71 of that chapter, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When faith is strengthened, and when we also begin to understand that whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth, then we understand what affliction is. It's God's chastening. Anybody here not need to be chastened by God? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Whether it's a true tale or not, there was an old 80-year-old saint who through his whole life long didn't seem to have one serious affliction in life. And the minister came to him one day to visit him in his age, and the man was down and depressed. The minister asked him, "What's wrong?" "I don't know if God loves me." "Why do you say that? He's given you what you need, hasn't He? He hasn't sent me affliction. And whom the Lord loves, He chastens." A week after, the old man had a heart attack. And the minister went to visit him in the hospital, and he was beaming. Happiest man in the world, the Lord had afflicted him. "Now I know God loves me. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Well, God chastens us when He afflicts us, so that we can turn from trusting in self and we can walk now in the way of God's commandments. We're apt to stray from God's Word and from His commandments, and affliction forces us to Christ, strengthens us in such a way that we not only walk in God's precepts, but we run in God's precepts. So, affliction certainly does work for our profit, doesn't it, in our lives? In fact, we who live in all of this wealth and prosperity sometimes would probably fare better in our spiritual lives if we didn't have it. Neither may you and I lose sight of God's purpose now in these afflictions. He will bring us to glory. He will bring us to glory. But in order to do that, God must shape according to His own will. He must hew us. He must carve us in as fit vessels for heaven, or to use the figure, He must chip away at us who are His precious jewels, His diamonds, and He must chip away at us so that when we reach heaven, we will shine in that beauty that God has in store for us there. And God chips away at us with a hammer and the chisel of affliction. Keeping that in mind, we faint not. Though our outward man perishes day by day, our inward man is renewed day by day by means of affliction itself. When we're troubled, we're not distressed. We might be perplexed, but not in despair. We can be persecuted, but never forsaken by God. We can be cast down in this life, but never destroyed. We know and we believe that we bear in our bodies the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we faint not. But we hope, we quietly trust in our Lord. Wait on the Lord, beloved saints. When there's affliction in life, wait on the Lord. And then we will raise our chins and we will look with our eyes to heaven and we will behold the glory that awaits us there. Unimaginable, blessed blessed happiness and peace. Let's press together toward that mark, no matter what affliction may be there in our lives, because then we'll be happy here too. Amen. Father in heaven, we come unto Thee, and we give unto Thee praise and thanksgiving for all that Thou hast done for us in our lives. Even affliction Thou dost send for our profit and for our salvation. We pray, Father, grant unto us Thy grace to be able to see that and to know that in our lives. Wilt Thou go with us to keep us and to guard us? Where we have sinned against Thee, we pray that Thou wilt graciously forgive us. Forgive us of our own doubts and fears. And wilt Thou strengthen us for the battle today and tomorrow. We pray this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.